O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye the Holy Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So all who are able will kneel for prayer at this time.
The title of the message this evening, Foolish Galatians. And we're continuing through the book of Galatians. Tonight, the assigned scripture is chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, the scripture that was read in the opening. Would I get your attention if I would say, O foolish Pleasant Hill brethren? You would probably wonder why I said it, and your attention would be right with me. Paul meant what he said. And it didn't come from irritation. It came from a heart that was saddened. And so I'd like to begin this evening with a multiple choice question. How good do you have to be to enter heaven? I'll give you four choices, and you can pick one. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I think the answer will be obvious. A, now this is how good do you have to be to enter heaven? A, better than most people. B, your good must outweigh the bad. C, be a local church member. And D, you must be perfect. The answer is D. You must be perfect. And there are no degrees of perfection. Either you're perfect or you're not. Even if it would be possible to be 99.9% perfect, that's not good enough. Yet, the world believes the answer to that question is B, or one of the other earlier choices, that you can get into heaven if your good outweighs your bad. And I've heard people actually state that. And, according to a Barna Research Group survey, there are a surprising number of Christians in the United States who believe the same thing. And there are other Christians who believe that their salvation rests in their church membership and consider their membership as an entrance pass through the pearly gates. As we continue here in the study of Galatians, Paul returns again and again to one central theme that refutes not only what the Galatians believe, but also what a lot of people believe today. We are saved not by what we do, but by what Christ has done for us. Paul's arguments point to that truth. It's faith versus works. It's grace versus the law of Moses. In the first 14 verses of Galatians 3, Paul presents three arguments that direct us to that key question: how are we saved? By faith or by works? His answer is threefold, and he presents reasoning about the salvation experience. Number one, the example of Abraham. Number two, and the curse of the law. Number three. All lead to the same conclusion: we are saved only by grace that comes through Christ. So let's consider first of all reasoning about salvation's experience. This is Paul's first arguments. You know, it is sad when Christians discard the truth of the gospel for a false form of Christianity that dares to improve on the work of Christ on Calvary. Yet that is what many believers in the Galatian church were attempting to do because of the Judaizers. They felt that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul starts out here in chapter 3, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Bewitched is a Greek word that refers to being fascinated with falsehood. Satan obviously was behind their deceptive deceit from grace. And Satan knows many Christians won't participate in gross evil. Yet he gets them enchanted with the salvation of good works. As an angel of light, he allures good people to do good things to earn a good standing before God. Instead of doing good works out of love for Christ, they do their works out of obligation to God. Yet in so doing, they trample underfoot the work of Christ on Calvary. For the Jews in Galatia, it was an attempt to keep the law of Moses. They turned back to the law after having come to Christ by faith. They had forgotten how clearly Christ had been portrayed or visualized by Paul's preaching. He may have been there two times prior to writing this letter. And so powerful was the truth that the Galatians had felt that they were there at Calvary when Christ died. To leave grace was to abandon Christ who died for them. And I can picture Paul, a dynamic preacher. Possibly, according to this opening here, the Galatians could visualize Jesus Christ being crucified to the extent that Paul portrayed it seeing those nails and hearing the hammer ring out. It was inconceivable to Paul that they would leave the freedom of grace for the slavery of the law. And he presents his reasoning in the form of rhetorical questions. In verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? In other words, were you required to do something to receive the Spirit? Or did you receive the Spirit of God at the time of your salvation? And the answer is obvious. They received the righteousness of Christ and the Holy Spirit when they were saved. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the believer's most unmistakable evidence of God's grace and His assurance of salvation. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Paul assured the Roman Christians in Romans 8:16 of that fact. John writes, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit." 1 John 4:13. So how can we do anything to get that? It's a work of God. Another rhetorical question is found in verse 3. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, you are now trying to obtain your goal by human effort? The Galatians were putting their confidence in their weak and sinful flesh rather than in what the Spirit of God began in them when they first believed. Now, I will point out here the other side of the same coin. James warns that a faith that does not produce good works is not saving faith at all. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? That's found in James 2:14. Later, when James says that by works a man is justified and not by faith only, verse 24, he is speaking of works confirming, not producing salvation. That's the difference. Works confirm, not produce salvation. Works do not save, but saving faith will produce works. In verse 4, why did you suffer for Christ if it really was for nothing? By leaving grace, they rendered their experiences of taking a stand for Christ and the gospel meaningless. In any age, you know, there's an element of ridicule for any believer who identifies with Christ. And I'm sure everyone here in this building who is a believer in Jesus Christ and who has let that be known has experienced that ridicule at some point, at some time. I know I have. And there have been times when some have slammed the phone down when I expressed my faith in God. Jesus in John 15:18-9 says, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world, the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." To the Galatians, Paul says, will you now count that as meaningless? By going back to the law as a means of salvation? all that you went through? The next question is in verse 5. Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you have heard through faith? Paul says, by leaving grace, you are denying the work of the Spirit in your midst. God had worked miracles among them and in them personally. They had seen the power of God both internally and externally. Prayers had been answered. Lives had been changed. Old habits broken. Bad relationships ended. Broken lives mended. The lost saved. Sins forgiven. Anytime Christ is evident in a body of believers, those miracles happen. Brother Steve mentioned in his message this morning about his salvation experience as a great event in his life. And I would have to say that is the greatest miracle I ever experienced. I even now, almost every time I drive on Locust Street in East Berlin and go by the present library, think of that experience. It brings back that memory of a revival meeting there with Jesse Whitaker, the evangelist. And the last night, I walked back to the door, not able to have the courage to stand, and I told the evangelist, I want to be saved. And there was an immediate change. The Spirit of the living God came in, and I knew it. There was no doubt in my mind. That was a miracle of grace. And all this, by the grace of God, at work through the Spirit of God in the Galatian church, which came to them as a result of their faith in Christ. Paul is saying, you're going to give that up? You're going to deny it? That's the choice they were making. How could it be? How sad. Can't you hear Paul's heart cry for those whom he loved? Oh, foolish Galatians. Paul's point in these first five verses of chapter 3 is, how could going back to the law possibly improve their position with God? Secondly, we'd like to look at reasoning about Abraham's example in verses 6 through 9. And for his second argument, Paul uses the example of Abraham. In the first five verses, after having shown the Galatian believers from their own experience that they were justified by faith and not by the works of the law, Paul now defends that doctrine from Scripture. His reasoning was amazing. You might say that he used a strategy of a chess master. The Judaizers considered Abraham the father of the Jewish people. And Paul's driving point in verse 6 is that Abraham was saved by faith. Saved by faith. When he believed God and his faith was counted as righteousness. This is recounted in Genesis 15. And the chronology is significant here because Abraham was circumcised in Genesis 17. And the law was given to Moses 430 years later. That means Abraham was saved by faith before the law and before he was circumcised. The Judaizers confused the relationship between circumcision and salvation. Circumcision was only a sign, not the means of salvation. God assigned circumcision after Abraham had already been declared righteous because of his faith. Paul then extends the point in verse 7 by pointing out that anyone who believes the gospel is a true child of Abraham. In Paul's mind, spiritual descent checkmates physical descent. It's all about faith. There are physical descendants of Abraham who are not spiritual descendants because they don't believe the gospel. And there are Gentiles who are true sons and daughters of Abraham because they do believe the gospel. The truth of that argument is summed up in a children's song. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. And I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. It's hard to say that without singing it, but I'm not going to attempt singing it. This reasoning is expanded further in verses 8 and 9, where Paul declares that God always planned to justify the Gentiles by faith. And this is very interesting to me in verse 8. Paul personifies Scripture. Rather unique. You can follow after in the King James. I'm going to read it in the New King James. I think it brings it out a little clearer. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. So the Scripture personified preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." Jesus was a true son of Abraham in the literal sense that he descended from the line of Abraham. And it was always God's purpose that the Gentiles would be justified by faith, and that was made possible through a descendant of Abraham, Jesus Christ, and all the nations were in that plan, whether Jew or Gentile. A person is saved because of their faith. No one from either physical race is saved or not saved due to their racial identity. Those who are saved because of their faith, and they become sons and daughters of Abraham. And those who are lost because of their unbelief. So that was Paul's reasoning from Abraham. And then thirdly, we want to look at reasoning about the law's curse, verses 10 through 14. Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 27, 26 in verse 10. And Deuteronomy reads, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the law, the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say, Amen." Paul quotes that verse for the sake of the Galatians. And his reasoning is that the keeping of the law can never save us. Notice, first of all, that the law demands performance. You must do what the law commands. Second, the law demands complete performance. You must do all that the Lord or the law commands. Third, the law demands continual performance. You must continue to do all that the Lord, that the law commands. Is that possible? Not humanly. Living by the law isn't a doctrinal buffet where you can pick and choose the laws you want to obey. Either you keep all the law, all the time, or you'll not get to heaven by keeping the law. God doesn't grade on the curve. It isn't pass or fail. Keep the law perfectly, 100% of the time, and you go to the heaven. Mess up just once, and you go to hell. That doesn't leave a big margin for error. That's why God demands perfection. Close counts in horseshoes, but it doesn't count at all when it comes to going to heaven. Paul uses a strong word to describe those who try to achieve salvation by keeping the law. They are cursed. That means they are under a divine sentence of death. Apart from divine grace, we are all by nature spiritually dead, lost, and condemned. But you know, God has provided a way to receive life. And it's found in verse 11. The just shall live by faith. The law brings a curse, and faith yields life. In verse 12, quoting from another Old Testament text, Leviticus 18:5, Paul uses scripture against the Judaizers. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. In other words, the law demands complete obedience and does not rest upon faith or grace entirely by the law. God's written law itself marks the danger of trying to live up to its standard, which is perfection. If someone is relying on the works of the law as their means of salvation, then they have to live by them perfectly. And I believe we need to have order within the body of Christ. But there are some today who have whole lists of do's and don'ts, and interpretation sometimes becomes so mired down, and discussions go on and on, when really it needs to be a work of grace in everyone's heart to live out of love and obedience to Christ. This past week, talked with a former business owner, and he was really down because of some medical events in his family. And he said, you know, I've come to the place where it's only Christ. I've given up on all the labels that people put on Christianity. And really, when you stop to think of it, our life is Christ. We should be living for Him and obeying Him and obeying the word that He has given, without looking to our works as a means of gaining approval. So how is it possible that God can give us salvation on the basis of simple faith in Jesus Christ? How is that possible? The answer is in verse 13. Christ became a curse for us. And the last part of verse 13 quotes Deuteronomy 21:23, which says that anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. In the Old Testament, criminals were often put to death by stoning. Later, the people of God hanged the dead body on a tree as a visible sign of rejection. And the verse from Deuteronomy says that the dead body must be taken down from the tree before nightfall, or else the land would be desecrated. When Christ died, he took upon himself the curse intended for us. He was rejected so that we might never be rejected. He was forsaken that we might never be forsaken. He was punished that we might never be punished. And he took the curse that the curse might be lifted from us. Hallelujah. In verse 14, we see that Jesus' sacrifice was for all men, so that through Jesus Christ, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. On man's behalf, the curse is lifted by faith. God considers that as righteousness on the believer's behalf. So, in the opening question, how good do you have to be to enter heaven? If you chose the answer, letter D, perfect, what is the scripture reference to back up your answer? Anyone? There are numerous verses. Thank you. Anyone else?
He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Okay. Righteousness of God. When God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. That's covered in the blood. He sees the righteousness of Christ who is in us. One that I thought of is Colossians 1, 27 and 28. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, Paul speaking here, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. There's where we get our perfection, in Christ Jesus, by having his righteousness imputed to us. Praise God.
Let's stand for closing prayer.